We are in a series in Genesis. We make a regular habit to grab a book of the Bible and to walk our way through that. We find that to be really beneficial because you get into a lot of interesting topics when you do that. And so here we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 21 is where we will be this morning. So as you turn there in your Bibles or dial that up on your electronic communication device, as you get there, I want to tell you a story. I remember when I was a teenager, it's a little longer ago than yesterday, but anyway, when I was a teenager, I once cut out and then I mailed multiple proof of purchases from cereal boxes, remember doing this? To get a t-shirt of the Major League Baseball All-Stars for that particular year. I don't remember how many I cut out, but I cut out many of them, put them in the mail, and sent it out to get this free t-shirt of all the All-Stars of that year. Now, I don't really remember the exact year, been a little while ago, but what I do remember that all the players were caricatures, you know, of the different players. I can actually see Ozzie Smith dead in the middle. Anyone know Ozzie? There's a few of us who know Ozzie Smith. Dead in the middle of the shirt. And there might have been a guy with goggles somewhere on the shirt. I don't really remember. The details are a little fuzzy. But what I remember the most is the anticipation. You know, my kiddos will never understand the speed that mail used to travel. They just can't understand. You're waiting on it. You're waiting on it. You're waiting on it. I mean, I stopped by the post office. Post office, yes, that's where I stopped. For weeks, checking and checking and checking on this shirt. And when it finally arrived, I was excited. But the anticipation, it almost killed me. I just began to doubt whether it's even going to show up. Begin to doubt whether it was even actually worth it at this point because I just can't wait any longer. Waiting for the promised shirt was actually a little difficult for me. It caused frustration until it arrived. You know, in our text today, joy certainly abounds. The long-awaited promise given to Abraham and Sarah of a son has come. Can you imagine waiting 25 years? I might have waited just a couple weeks on a silly shirt, but 25 years before you experience God's promises coming to fulfillment. Can you imagine the waiting? And then could you imagine the excitement when it comes? I mean, we would expect as we're moving through the story of Genesis, as we've been tracking with Abraham for quite a few chapters now, we would expect a big triumphant announcement, right? But what we get in 21 is seven verses of Isaac, the promised son. The expectant one, the one they've been waiting for. We get seven verses. And then we get 13 verses on Ishmael. So what is going on here? Well, would you follow along if you've opened up to Genesis 21? I'm going to read the first 21 verses to get us started this morning. So, Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child, or nurse children rather? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. If you didn't catch it, Abraham's old. Verse 8. And the child grew, and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of my child, of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At the moment of the fulfillment, particularly verses 1 through 7, at the moment of fulfillment, what are we reminded of? We are reminded most clearly that this event only comes about because of the faithfulness of the Lord. Did you catch it? The first two verses, what does it highlight? It highlights that the Lord visits as he promised. As he promised. Though 25 years has passed from the initial promise back in chapter 12, and a year since the Lord specifically told Abraham and Sarah that he would surely return, though all that time has passed, he comes now, just as he promised. And maybe this is simplistic, but perhaps it's worth reminding ourselves. God is indeed a man of his word. God is indeed a man of his word. And that particular belief, it actually moves the story of Abraham and Sarah. Without it, it doesn't exist. But because of him, his faithfulness, his promises, his man of his wordness, if you will, well, the story of Abraham and Sarah continues to move, despite themselves, as we have seen. And you better believe it's because of that that the story of Isaac will move down the line. Just make no mistake about it this morning. As he promised is the motive of the, or motif of the people of God. It is what defines them. It is what we cling to. They, we have no other anthem more true. God is faithful. Moses retelling the story of the long-awaited Isaac. He just wants to be so clear that God is doing this work. As he promised, he shows up right on time. Notice it's not the timing of Abraham and Sarah. 14 years ago, they decided to put things in their own hands. That wasn't the right timing, but at the right moment, the Lord shows up. He is a man of his word. So as he promised, guess what? Sarah conceives. Abraham's response is obedience. I mean, this seems to be probably the right response for sure to this incredible thing that the Lord has done, that only the Lord could do. Abraham's response is to do exactly what the Lord told him to do a few chapters back. Moses makes a point to show his obedience to us. You say, well, how is he obedient? Well, in the fact that he names him Isaac. The Lord told him to name him Isaac. Then he performs, I know it sounds weird, circumcision on him 8 days later. But Abraham, through obedience, he is showing his love. He is showing his trust and a tremendous reverence for the Lord. Oh, the Lord has come as he promised. Perhaps I should do what he has told me to do. It's through obedience that we know that Abraham understands that this moment is indeed the Lord's moment. Wouldn't it be weird if Abraham floated around town with his chest puffed up going, look. But his posture is to do what the Lord had told him to do. To signify and to give actions that say this is the Lord's moment. His name is the one that the Lord has given him, and we will mark him off through circumcision as God's one. This moment, Abraham is clearly identifying as the Lord's moment. I mean, I know, even though just last week, his fear and reverence of God is a little bit questionable, isn't it? But this week, it is on the full display in his obedience. And perhaps if I were to follow your life, I could find moments where fear and reverence of the Lord doesn't look as good, but then other moments where we know the Lord is moving. Abraham knows the Lord has done something great. His old age is mentioned quite a few times. So, Abraham responds in obedience. Sarah, Isaac's mother, responds in full of praise. Did you notice this repetitive emphasis on laughter? Isn't that interesting? Now, I love to laugh, and so that imagery is not lost on me. I'm like, oh yeah, she's really excited. This laughter captures her understanding that the Lord has done something that is full of joy. Not only joy, but so much so, astonishment. Astonishment. She can't help but look and go, who would have thunk it? That's how we say it in Tennessee. Who would have thunk it? That this would ever occur. People will look upon this and go, wow, interesting. There's so much joy and astonishment wrapped around this moment. The promised one has come that she's acknowledging, I'm so full of joy and laughter, astonishment at the Lord, what the Lord has done. But what's interesting is there's a hint of mockery captured in the language of laughter. You catch the repetitive use. Now we don't see that until verse 9. But there's a sense that joy is mixed with ridicule. And there will be a few that will respond to God's doing and bringing Isaac. There are going to be a few that laugh, but their laughter is a bit different. Mocking the Lord's provision. I mean, it's really hard to fully understand her statement that everyone who hears will laugh over me. Because we know it surely means rejoicing because they are rejoicing, no doubt. They rejoice greatly at the Lord's provision. But it does mean that others will laugh for very different reasons. In disbelief of God's provision in Isaac. Now there is no question. There is no question that this mother, Sarah, is overjoyed. She is in full acknowledgement that the Lord has done this. This is what I like to call a true PTL moment. Praise the Lord. A true PTL moment. Raise the hand, shout it out, this is it. But I want us to feel the way it's recorded. This mention of laughter back and forth, but yet this one laughter that's a little different we'll see in a moment. You see, the story moves quickly. We get 7 verses of the promised child, and the story quickly moves, and then it turns in an entirely different direction than what at least I would have anticipated. Good thing I'm not writing scripture, right? But Moses, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is recording seven verses. Now, to be fair, we know Isaac gets his fair share of chapters after this point. But here, at the moment, this joyous moment, the story turns. The long-awaited promise has arrived. It's joyous, but the story continues. Verses 8 through 21, we get the story of what happens to Ishmael and Hagar. There apparently is still conflict between Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar. If you had any doubts that it was resolved, well, it's clear now. It hasn't been quite resolved at this point. There's still conflict. We saw that conflict back in Genesis 16, if you want to reference back and look at that, when Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. There was conflict there. Hagar, she actually leaves Sarah and Abraham's household because she just can't take it anymore. But what does the Lord do? He intervenes, and in the intervention, he actually makes a promise to provide for Hagar's son, Ishmael. That's when we last saw them. Fast forward, and here we are again. The conflict is still there. Here we see the boy, Ishmael, who is now 14 years old. From his birth to this moment, 14 years have passed. The text tells us that Sarah sees him laughing. Now, when we see that, we would think, well, yeah, after all, she did say that people would laugh. So I guess he's just joining in the laughter that is happening. But there's a little bit different laughter that Ishmael is giving. See, there's a play on words here. There's a play on this word laughing in this section. Because here with Ishmael, and some of your translations may make a note of this, probably better translated as mockery. See, the word laughing, as I've already referenced, is used three different ways in this section of Scripture. To mean joy, to mean mockery, and it's actually the name of Isaac. Isn't this fascinating? So around the long-awaited son is both joy and mockery. Every time they actually utter his name, it will be a fresh reminder primarily of God's provision in Abraham's old age, as we've been saying, if you didn't catch that, in his old age. Every time they utter the name of Isaac, they'll go, oh yeah, that was a miracle. Even uttering his name signifies that the long-awaited son was God's doing. But here the boy, the other son of Abraham, laughs at the long-awaited son. But his laughter isn't full of joy. It isn't full of recognition of God's good kindness and grace. Well, this concerns Sarah. She asked Abraham to cast him out. Her concerns are really about confusion. Who is supposed to actually be the heir to the promise? She wants to be clear. She wants to eliminate any difficulty that might come of who is actually the heir of Abraham. Her trying to move God's promise a long time ago, 14 years, well, it still nags her. It's still present. It caused problems, and now she wants it resolved. But notice that Abraham, her solution of removing Hagar and Ishmael, it actually bothers him. He's aware of the difficult situation. He knows there's tension in the room. The tension could probably be cut with a knife. He's clear. He understands the problems that have been caused, the difficulty that is there. But this displeases him. His displeasure is clearly on account of his son, the text says, on account of the slave woman's son. God hears the concern of Abraham. He responds with comfort and with a reaffirmation of covenant for Isaac specifically. Don't worry. Don't worry. I will be faithful as you just had a son in your old age, remember? He reaffirms the covenant promises with Isaac, but then he takes a moment to reassure Abraham that he will provide for the boy, Ishmael. It's like, I made a promise to him too. And the Lord says, I will provide. So God's solution is clear. Abraham does exactly what he says. He sends Hagar and Ishmael away. Though notice, I keep saying Ishmael, but do you notice that in this section of Scripture, 8 to 21, Ishmael's name is never mentioned in the entire section. It just says the boy, the child. That is all that it says. It's clear who the boy is. We know who he is, but the name is never mentioned. Just yet another detail to make it extremely clear who the heir of Abraham is. Just to be clear what God is doing. Just to be clear where God's provisions lie. Make no mistake about it. God's provision, God's way, well, his name is Isaac. That's God's chosen way. And though he only gets 7 verses, as I said, we know that he's going to consume the next several chapters. But now, Moses needs to show what happened to Ishmael. What happened to the other son of Abraham? Well, he is sent away to the desert. Notice even the 2 scenes of the section. Abraham's house, and then the desert. Yet again, clarifying, where does God's promise lie? Well, he sends them away to the desert, and soon the water that Abraham gave them dries up. Not a far stretch for us here as desert dwellers, how quickly that can occur. Hagar is majorly distressed, leaves the boy to die under a tree. Mom, can you imagine? She's completely undone. So much so, she removes herself from the situation, far away. She can't bear the thought. This, at just the right time, is where it becomes clear that the Lord is going to be faithful to Ishmael, to the boy. The text records the angel coming to Hagar and saying what? Now, this is interesting. Did you notice it says Hagar, she lifted up her voice, or her voice is loud, and she wept. So moms, dads, parents, anyone in the room, you can imagine perhaps how loud that was. The very next verse, it says, and God heard the voice of the boy. We're drawn into this. Even though the boy's name's not mentioned, do you know what his name means? God hears. What is it? Sarah is lifted up her voice. She's crying out loud, and he's like, even as you say his name, Sarah, of course I'm going to hear the boy. We've not heard his name specifically in the text, but the Lord has heard him. Though the promise will not go through Abraham's son Ishmael. That's clear. That is so clear in the text. The Lord will be faithful to him. Verse 20 says, this is incredible. Verse 20 says that God was with the boy. God was with him. The faithfulness of the Lord. Sure, that's going to be part of Isaac's story, but you better believe it's part of Ishmael's story too. We learn that he lived in the wilderness. He becomes an expert with the bow. That's a bow and arrow, by the way. Mom gives herself a bow shot away. Interesting. A good hunter, perhaps using his skills in unique ways. And the last time we hear about Hagar is her doing what? Providing Ishmael with a wife from her home country, Egypt. Ishmael is picked back up in Genesis. Matter of fact, chapter 25 is where we learn about his lineage and the fulfillment of what the Lord says here. Because you maybe just skip ahead for a second. He does become a great nation. The promise of becoming a great nation that was originally given to Abraham is indeed extended to his sons, plural, both Isaac and Ishmael. So this morning, and even as I studied, there's nothing overly difficult about the story, particularly understanding what has happened. But I will say the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael is both joyous and a little bit difficult. See, it's joyous in that divine promise has come. I mean, that's joyous. So much joy that it would burst over into laughter and in an astonishment at what the Lord has done. This is a joyous moment. Divine promise is fulfilled. As he promised, God comes and provides. This is joyous. But it's difficult in that Ishmael is a failed attempt to play God by Abraham and Sarah. But he and his mother are still humans made in the image of God, despite the poor choices and actions of Abraham and Sarah. Now, Ishmael, he's not completely innocent. He shows his disbelief, right, in God's promise. But he bears the mark of covenant. Remember back in chapter 16? Abraham actually made sure of it. He made sure of it that the boy bears the mark of covenant. And Abraham circumcises him along with his whole household. After he's been told another son is coming where the promise is actually going to go, Abraham still provides for his son. And because of that, he indeed is blessed by connection to the covenant. This contrast is both joyous and difficult. It's joyous because divine promise has come, but it's difficult because of the wrong actions of a couple. But the Lord hears Ishmael. That's what his name means. God hears and he provides for him. He doesn't let the failed attempt of his father Abraham keep him from the blessings, though it's clear that Ishmael does not fear the Lord. It's clear that he doesn't. But yet the Lord continues to provide for him. So, this morning, as God's promise arrives, that's what we have here, the arrival of God's promise. It reveals something. It not only reveals tremendous joy at God's faithfulness, but it certainly reveals the shortcomings of man's attempts. This contrast lays before us that the divine promise has arrived, but it reveals something that might be hard for us to swallow. It reveals how man's attempts to be God, to take God's promises and fulfill them ourselves, however you want to phrase it, it really puts on display how all of man's attempts will fall short. This contrast is both joyous and a bit of a confrontation for us. The Lord has been faithful despite Abraham and Sarah. But his faithfulness reveals just how shallow and weak our attempts are. Brothers and sisters, the clear emphasis here in this text is that the way the Lord is providing is primary. What the Lord does and how he provides and what he says and what he promises will always take center stage, will always be primary, will always be ahead of what you think or what you feel. The emphasis here is what the Lord is doing, what he is providing is primary. His voice is what we tune ourselves into. His ways are what we surrender ourselves to. Now, even as I say that, that becomes hard, doesn't it? Because with the arrival of the divine promise and goodness and grace and mercy of the Lord reveals just how short human attempts to make ourselves well, just how short they fall. Joy arrives. Laughing arrives with God's promise. But some turn that joy into mockery of God's or mockery at God's provision. When joy should abound, then that's all it should be. It makes us aware how we take the provisions of the Lord and perhaps turn them into mockery. Maybe it's worth posing the question this morning. Pastorally, as I stand before you and unpack God's word, where are you turning the joy of God's provision into mockery? You're going, what do you mean? What I mean is, where are you looking at Jesus in disbelief? If we were to think about God's greatest provision, this story sounds similar, doesn't it? It comes in a promised son. It comes in a baby born in the most unlikely way. Well, his name's Jesus. Here we have the joy of the provision of Jesus. Where are we turning that joy? And not just quite trusting Christ for all things. Not only our salvation, but ongoing growth, ongoing sanctification, leaning into the cross, leaning into the person and work of Jesus as the greatest provision that we have. Where do you laugh at the thought of Jesus, God's provision, actually being better than anything the world has to offer? We in great joy just sang that phrase over and over again. But might I press this morning, at the thought of Jesus being better than anything in the world has to offer, where do you laugh at that? Is that a laughable thought to you? Meaning, do you doubt its truthfulness? We rejoice in that reality. But I wonder if there's moments where we don't lean into it enough. Where are you working to earn God's favor that has already been won by His provision? Where are you working to make God okay with you? Where are you trying to earn God's favor? If I could just be a little bit more this, if I could just be a little bit more than this, when He has already provided the greatest joy that you and I know, His Son, Jesus. In essence, when we live that way, we're mocking the work of the promised Son of God, the work that He has already done. Where are you choosing to be slave instead of free? Meaning, where are you still letting sin be more attractive than the grace of God that frees us? You may be saying, Pastor, that feels like a far stretch of the story. That's actually how Paul uses the story in Galatians 4. Paul is in this incredible dispute with the Christians there over whether faith in Christ is sufficient for salvation. Verses 21 through 31. He's in this tremendous dispute whether Christ is actually sufficient for salvation. He makes a strong argument that there is no need for Christ and something else. You don't need Christ and some other means for true salvation. You see, they were putting other stipulations upon the Gentile Christians to be truly saved. And Paul uses Hagar and Sarah to defend his point. He sees Sarah as a free woman, Isaac as the child of promise. He sees Hagar, which he says allegorically, he's looking at these. He sees Hagar as the slave woman who had a child of the flesh, meaning man's own ways. By the end, he concludes, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." So this contrast between Isaac and Ishmael, how Paul chooses to use it between Hagar and Sarah, this contrast is to lay before you and I that God's ways are always better. God's ways are what we trust most, because as the divine promise shows up on the scene, it reveals just how short our ways actually are. And in grace, God still deals with us. Isn't that good news? In grace, God still deals with us well. This morning, this is a stark reminder that we have been freed in Christ. That He is far better than anything else the world offers in terms of what will make us well, what will make us successful, that will make us happy. You see, God's ways are always far more satisfying than your ways. Our greatest response to God's ways is like Abraham, obedience. It's just like Sarah, PTL, I'm in. This contrast puts on display, brothers and sisters, you can go about it your way. You can go right ahead, by all means. But I always like to pose the question, how's that working out for you? Isaac is God's way. It's God's provision to them. And when they took matters into their own hands, they complicated the issue. But because of God's faithfulness, well, we rejoice this morning only because of God's faithfulness. I press in and I pose some questions, but I trust the Spirit is stirring. Where are you missing the joy of God's provision right in front of you in Jesus? God's ways are always better. What is most clear in this text this morning, that as a divine promise comes on the scene, it reveals just how short our attempts are. So the natural conclusion is, then let's just trust Him. Let's walk in obedience to God's ways. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I think we might find it to be far more joyous. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, seemingly probably an obscure part of Scripture, two individuals that seem irrelevant yet are crucial to the storyline of Scripture. It's crucial to us understanding that You indeed are a man of Your word, that You indeed are faithful. It's a clear reminder that Your provisions are better than our provisions, that Your ways are to be trusted, and Your ways actually bring about joy, peace, salvation. Your ways actually bring about sanctification in our lives. Help us to be a people that see most clearly that You are better, that Your ways are to be trusted and followed. Thank You, Lord, that what's so evident in this text, that You're still gracious with us as we walk away from You. You're still gracious with us when we turn the joy of Christ into a mockery by the way we live, or the things that we trust in. Father, Your grace is so abundant throughout the story of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Ishmael. But Lord, may we know this morning, may we double up in our trust of You, knowing that Your ways are perfect and they are better for us. So would You encourage us this morning? Give us strength to be obedient. Give us courage to do what You've called us to do. Father, help us in our battles against our lack of disbelief. Help us, Father. Help the truth of Your Scriptures to taste all the sweeter this morning. Father, we ask that if some have stumbled on our live stream or even in this room and they don't know the goodness of Your Son Jesus, might they know it this morning? Might You pierce their hearts to come and chat and to pursue that. Father, we are thankful for this time. We ask that You would encourage us, Lord, that You would walk with us. Lord, that You would continue to stretch our trust and faith. It is in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.